Morning. You remembered to change your clocks. Not really. Your cell phone does it for you now, doesn't it? Yeah, it used to be a big deal. You used to have to remember to change your clock. Now I wonder when people show up late and they say, well, I didn't change my clocks. Like, you just wanted that extra hour of sleep, didn't you? But you're all here, so good job. You either remembered or you missed first service and you made it to second service. I don't know which one it is. But this is what we do. This is what we do on Sunday mornings. We show up here, we come together. Usually, probably, most of you have your service, don't you? You come to first service or you come to second service. This is one of our routines that we get into, right? Sunday morning. What's the difference between a discipline and a routine? I asked my wife that a long time ago. She probably doesn't even remember this. I know because it was in my notes. I wrote it down. But I asked her, and she said, the difference is routine is mindless, and discipline has purpose behind it. It's intentional. I'm doing this for a reason, where a routine is something that's mindless. Now, as Christians, we are called to be disciplined in our prayer life, in our Bible study, in our fellowship with one another and coming together, in our giving and tithing. We're called to be disciplined. However, those things easily move into the realm of routine, don't they? They can easily become just something we do mindlessly every week or whatever it is. Now, I bring that up because today we are taking communion together. We're celebrating the Lord's Supper. And in all of the Christian stuff that we do, this one, probably more than any other, is really easy to become just a routine. It's just another thing that we do. You know, we, second Sunday of the month here at our church, we do communion together. But today, I want to spend some time and I want to talk about what this means and why it's so important. I want to talk about the significance of communion. Why is this so important? Now, we're taking a break from our study of David. Actually, this Sunday and a couple more Sundays, I wanted to take some time during this season, kind of leading up to Easter, just to revisit some really core things about who we are as believers and who we are as a church. And so this Sunday, I want to take time and talk about communion. And we're going to do that two different ways. We're going to look at a passage in Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to look at what Jesus meant when he instituted the Lord's Supper, when he did it for the first time with his disciples. And then we're going to look at what we mean. Why do we keep doing this 2,000 years later? And so those are the two things that I want to look at. And like I said, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 26. We're going to look at the very first communion when Jesus sat down with his disciples right before he went to the cross and did this this great picture of who he is as the Messiah and his sacrifice with his disciples. So Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to look at verses 26 through 30. Verses 26 through 30. It says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, take and eat it. This is my body. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them and said, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Let's pray. Father, as we come today, I ask that you would work in our hearts to move this thing, this celebration of the Lord's Supper, out of the realm of routine for some of us who it's moved there in our lives, off and on over the years. But Lord, I ask that you would take this time and you would show us the significance of what it is that we do together, why Christ gave us this and why we continue to celebrate it. Father, do that work in our hearts. Help us to be open, to be attentive, to listen to the things that maybe we think we've heard before, that you would speak them in a new way and a meaningful way to us. Father, I ask that we would go from here just touched, changed, blessed by celebrating this time together with one another and with you. Father, do that work in our hearts here today in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we need to look at is, what was it that Jesus was doing here? A lot of us may have even heard the story and know about it and not really understand the context or what it is that Jesus was doing here with his disciples. So to understand what it is that we were doing, we first need to understand that Jesus was sitting down to the Passover meal, the Jewish Passover meal with his disciples. If you go back to verse 17 of Matthew 26, it says, "On the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?'" Now, the Passover was instituted in Exodus chapter 12. We probably all know the story of the Israelites in bondage in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt, and Moses came with the word of God and said, "Pharaoh, you need to let my people go, the Israelites." And if you remember, there was the plagues on Egypt, and every time Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not let the people go until it came to the very last plague, the death of the firstborn, where the angel of the Lord passed over the land and took the firstborn from every family. Except for what families? The ones who had the blood of the lamb. They would sacrifice a lamb, and they put the blood of the lamb over the doorposts of their home, and the angel of death would pass over that home. And that's where the Passover comes from. So God commanded his people, continue to celebrate this. Every year, you celebrate the Passover so that you remember that I, your God, have delivered you from bondage and from slavery. And so this is what they're sitting down to celebrate. Now, I want to show you a little bit of what Paul has to say that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, what Paul has to say about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, "Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as indeed you are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." So the first thing we need to see is that Jesus is the Passover lamb. He is the picture of the one who has been sacrificed, that his blood has saved us from judgment, from death. And so that's the first picture that we have, is the Passover meal that they're sitting down to. Now, from there, Jesus goes on and to give them the picture of the bread, which we just read about in 1 Corinthians, and the picture of the cup, the blood. And so let's look at those two things and what it is that he's talking about. The bread that they ate for Passover was unleavened bread. It was bread that didn't have yeast in it. And what they were remembering there is the haste with which they left Egypt. They didn't have time to make their bread and let it rise, because the minute that God came and visited that judgment on Egypt, Pharaoh said, "Get out of Egypt." And so they jumped up and they left. And so the unleavened bread was to remind them that they rushed out of Egypt. They didn't even have time to let their bread rise. Now, during Jesus' time, the bread came to symbolize the coming of the Messiah. And the bread of the Passover feast symbolized that they were looking forward to the Messiah. They were looking back on this deliverance of God, and they were looking forward to a new deliverance, the Messiah that was going to come. And so the disciples all knew this. They had been celebrating Passover from the time they were little kids. And so when Jesus takes that bread, the bread that symbolizes looking forward to deliverance, looking forward to the Messiah, and Jesus takes that bread and he breaks it, and he says, "This is my body, which is for you." He's very clearly telling them, "I'm the one you have been looking forward to. I am the deliverer. I am the one who is coming to save you." That's the illustration. That's the picture that Jesus is giving to his disciples. And just like the bread, his body must be broken, must be torn for them to partake, for them to accept the sacrifice. This is prophesied. The disciples knew about this because it's prophesied in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. I want to read this prophecy to you and just think about, again, how clearly we look back on this event and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 53 and how clearly this prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus. Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 4, it says, "Yet he himself bore our sicknesses, and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him as stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted. He did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment. And who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, but he was with a rich man in his death, talking about where he was buried, because he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed, he will prolong his days, and by his hand the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. After his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him the many as a portion, and he will receive the mighty as spoil, because he willingly submitted to death and was counted among the rebels. Yet he bore the sin of many and interceded for the rebels. That is the picture of the broken body of Christ, the broken body of the Messiah. Jesus took bread and he broke it and told them, "This is my body. I am the one you are looking forward to." And this is why we continue to celebrate with unleavened bread, because the picture of the breaking of his body is important. That's the way that we can partake, is because he was crushed for our iniquities. His body was broken for our salvation. And then finally, Jesus takes the cup. Now, the cup of the Passover meal was passed four different times, and each time they would quote a portion of Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, as they passed the cup at four different places during the meal. Now, this place in the meal where Jesus is, the last time they passed the cup, they recited the words, "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm." But how? How does that redemption come? And Jesus explains it. He says, "This is the cup which is the new covenant. This is a new deal between you and God. This is the cup. This is my blood, and this is the new covenant, that I will redeem you with an outstretched arm." Now, again, we see this in the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 31. And remember, the disciples knew this. They knew these prophecies. They had been reciting these words since they were young. And so Jesus, Jeremiah prophesies in chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. It says, "Look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration." Now, that shows up several times in this passage to let you know that God is sure about what he's saying right now. This is the Lord's declaration. "When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, this one will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors on the day I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, even though I am their master, the Lord's declaration. Instead, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, the Lord's declaration. I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will one teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. This is the Lord's declaration. For I will forgive their iniquity and never again remember their sin." The blood of Jesus is what seals this new covenant between God and us. And it's not like the old covenant. It's not like the old covenant. It's no longer on our shoulders. It's no longer up to our ability to be righteous. This is a new covenant, and it's in the blood of Jesus, not in the blood of lambs or sacrifices that we make over and over again for the forgiveness of sin. This is a new covenant in the blood of Jesus. So these are the images of the Passover that Jesus takes to teach his disciples. The Passover lamb that saves us from death. The broken body of the Messiah. By his wounds we are healed. And the blood of the new covenant between us and God. These all combine to show what the sacrifice of Jesus means. Now remember, Jesus celebrates this communion with his disciples, and then they go to the garden and pray. And then what happens while they're in the garden? Jesus is arrested and taken to the cross. This is the last thing he teaches his disciples. This is an important lesson. All those things come together to show us that he is the one. He is the Messiah. That is what Jesus was teaching his disciples when they sat down that night to the Passover meal. Now, we understand that. We know what Jesus was showing his disciples, and we know that they needed to learn that because he was about to go to the cross and die. And if you remember the story, they didn't all quite understand it anyway. But that's the lesson he was teaching. So Jesus was teaching that lesson to his disciples. The question becomes, why do we still do it today? If that's what he wanted his disciples to understand, we can look at it in the Bible, we can read it, and go, okay, we understand. Why do we still do it? Why do we still do this thing that Jesus did with his disciples 2,000 years ago? Well, the first reason is that he told us to. In Luke chapter 22, verse 19, he says, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. But what do we mean? What do we mean when we do this? Why do we still celebrate today? What does it accomplish in our lives? Because it's supposed to make a difference in us. We're supposed to go from here closer to God, with a more vibrant relationship with him than when we showed up. And so what is it meant to accomplish in our lives? Jesus, in the passage today, gives us a hint in verse 29. He says, I'm not going to drink of this again until I drink with you in my Father's kingdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and you can turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 11 because we're going to talk about that a lot. This is Paul's kind of extended explanation of what communion is for the church today. But Paul gives us an idea in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. He says, for often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now that's why we do this. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. What that means is we're looking into the past and we're remembering what Jesus did, but we're looking into the future. We're looking forward to his coming again. And so what does that look like? Looking back, we're proclaiming the Lord's death. Through this bread, we remember the sacrifice that was made, and we can't forget how huge or how important it was. I want to read something for you. And this is kind of funny. This is actually a devotion I wrote. But sometimes when you spend time and think about something and write it out, it comes across a lot better than if you just stand up there and try to say it, right? And so I want to share this with you. Actually, I wrote this in 2012. Isn't that funny? That was a long time ago. October of 2012. Little plug, if you don't get the devotions, write down your email on a welcome card, put it in the offering box, or you can go on our Facebook page, or you can go on our website. If you remember this from back in 2012, I want to share this with you. The passage is Acts chapter 2, verse 36. It says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now let me share this with you. There's been a great deal of debate in recent years about whether the Jews or the Romans were responsible for the death of Jesus. In this passage from Acts chapter 2, it seems that Peter is laying the blame on the Israelites. However, anyone who has read the New Testament in its entirety will quickly realize that Jesus' death can be placed squarely on all of our shoulders. Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. Therefore, it is you and I who are responsible for crucifying Jesus. The only person who could claim no responsibility is the person who has lived a sinless life. Ironically, but importantly, the only person who did live a sinful life was the man who was crucified. Acts 2 goes on to say that these condemning words from Peter cut the people right to the heart, and their response was repentance, trust in Christ, and forgiveness for sins. So too, these words should cut us to the heart. It was this innocent man, Jesus, who suffered and died for your sins and mine. And it is this same man, Jesus, who is more than just a man. He is Lord and Christ. I bring that up because sometimes we can look back on the sacrifice of Jesus and kind of consider it no big deal anymore. Because we've heard the story so many times. We've seen it in pictures. We've watched it in movies. We've read it in our Bible. We've heard it from sermons. But when we come and we partake of the bread and the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death, that this is not something to be taken lightly. And this is why Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 28, he says, "Let a person examine himself. In this way, let him eat the bread and drink from the cup." When we look back on the incredible, intense, convicting death of Jesus Christ on the cross, when we come and we remember what was done for us, we should take a moment and examine ourselves. We should take a moment and say, is this a routine for me? Am I sitting here today and am I truly thinking about what was accomplished for me on the cross? Do I recognize that it is my sin that put that man on the cross? Each one of us should examine ourselves. That's what it means to proclaim the Lord's death. It's not just going back and saying, oh yeah, Jesus died on the cross. I remember that. No, we are each examining ourselves and understanding the seriousness. This is not something to be taken lightly. So we look back on the death of Christ and we look forward until he comes again. Jesus says, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine until I do it with you in my Father's kingdom. Communion should also remind us that we are going to one day celebrate this with Jesus once again. Revelation 19:9 says, "Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God." Now that's something to look forward to, isn't it? We proclaim the Lord's death, we recognize what he has done for us, and we do it every day until he comes again, until we get to feast at his dinner table in his kingdom. We're seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. And the final thing that I think the Lord's Supper, that communion should accomplish in us, is unity as a church. I want you to look just one chapter back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 through 17. It says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not the sharing in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, since all of us share in the one bread." When we come together and celebrate communion, I think if we truly look at what Christ has done and we examine ourselves, and then we celebrate the fact that he is coming again, that should create community, unity, oneness among us. Because no matter where you came from, no matter how you ended up here today, we are together as the body of Christ because of his blood that was shed, because of his sacrifice. And maybe you've been a follower of Christ for 2 hours. I don't know what happened this morning in your life. Or maybe you've been a follower of Christ for the past 40 years. But we are one in the body of Christ. And this reminds us of that. And the other part of that is, I also don't know what's going on. And this is part of examining yourself as well. Maybe there's some disunity between you and one of your brothers or sisters. This is a great reminder that brother, that sister is someone that Christ died for. And we are both part of this new covenant. We are both part of the body of Christ, and there should be no dissension among us. And then you reach out and do what you need to do. You reach out and do what you need to do to make amends, to once again have that fellowship. But communion should remind us of that, should accomplish that in us. It should create unity in the body of believers. Now, this morning, we're going to do communion a little different, and partly because of that. I'd invite you, don't have to, but I would invite you to take a piece of bread and take a cup and celebrate together. Now, if the person next to you has the coronavirus, don't feel bad about grabbing a couple cups instead of one. That's okay. But I want us to remember the unity of it today. I want us to remember that we are a family who are celebrating this today. And we are a family because of Jesus Christ. And so I want to invite you, maybe one person from your family or your group or whoever you want to. But also, don't feel bad about celebrating this alone today. Maybe as you examine yourself, that's something you need to do, and that's fine as well. But I want to invite you to partake when you're ready. The band's, well, the two members of the band are going to play a song for us today. And as we worship and as we sing, I just want to invite you whenever you're ready, whenever your heart's ready, to come forward. Now, I do want to say today, and I don't bring this up a whole lot, but I want to make sure it's clear today. As far as I understand it, there's three reasons to not partake today. Number one is if you are not a believer. If you're not a follower of Christ, this is meaningless and this is pointless for you. And so there's no reason to do it. Secondly, if you've never followed in obedience to Christ in baptism, we consider that the first step when you come to Christ. The first thing you do is you celebrate that new life in being baptized before your brothers and sisters in Christ, to recognize that that old person has died and the new person has come to life. And the third reason is if you examine your heart today and there's some reason that you feel you need to abstain, and I don't know what that is. Maybe you examine yourself and you realize that, you know what, I have some issue with a brother or sister that I need to get worked out first before I do this. Maybe there's a struggle or a sin in your heart. Maybe you feel there's some kind of distance between you and God right now. I don't know. But if you examine yourself and you decide, no, there's not anything magical. Just because you drink some juice, it's not going to fix everything in your life. It's not going to save you. Christ already did that. This is a remembrance of that and a celebration of his second coming. And so if you examine yourself and you're just not there today, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm going to be sitting there facing forward. I'm not going to be standing up here taking notes on who's taking communion and who's not. But if any of those reasons are there, I invite you to spend this time just in meditation and prayer. Again, we're gonna sing a hymn together, or a song together. But before we do that, I want to read what we usually read for communion, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I invite you to sing and partake with us today.
I keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not in.
You say I am happy.
I find my worth in you. I find my identity.
Passage in Matthew 26, it tells us that they sang together and left. At the end of the Passover meal, they would usually sing one of the Psalms, usually 115, 116, 117, or 118. And so today, to close, to end, I want to read to you Psalm 116. And if you'd like, you can turn there in your Bible with me. Psalm 116. And hopefully, in light of all that we've said, and hopefully this was significant, this was meaningful to you today, and I think if it was, then you'll really be able to celebrate with us today as we read Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my appeal for mercy. Because he has turned his ear to me, I will call out to him as long as I live. The ropes of death were wrapped around me, and the torments of Sheol overcame me. I encountered trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is compassionate. The Lord guards the inexperienced. I was helpless, and he saved me. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, Lord, rescued me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I said, I am severely oppressed. In my alarm, I said, everyone is a liar. How can I repay the Lord for all the good he has done for me? I will take the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. The death of his faithful ones is valuable in the Lord's sight. Lord, I am indeed your servant. I am your servant, the son of your female servant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer you a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, within you, Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, today we say hallelujah. I was bound by the ropes of death. I was hopeless. I was helpless. I had come to the end of myself. Recognized the fact that in all my life and all my striving and all my work, I had simply earned death. But our God is a compassionate God. Our God is a God who saves, who rescues. You are a good God. You are a loving God. You are a mighty and powerful God. And you have come to rescue us. Hallelujah. Father, as we go today, I ask that that would be our song, that that would be the theme of our lives, that everywhere we go, we would proclaim the Lord's death until you come again to bring us home into your kingdom. We love you. We praise you. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, our Messiah and Rescuer, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you.